All right. Excited to introduce to you guys, Justin Brody. So before Justin comes up, I kind of want to, I'm going to give just a little bit of a tidbit on what Redeemer Network is. And that's really what Brandon is going to do tomorrow night. So make sure you're back tomorrow night because there's food, first of all. But second, because Brandon's also going to present on what the Redeemer Network is. And so what Redeemer Network does, part of what they do, is they train up guys to send out. So you've got to hear from JR, who is one of those guys that has been sent out. And tonight, who we're going to hear from is Justin Brody. And so Justin is stepping into the Redeemer Residency Training Program. And so he and his family currently live up in, I'm just going to say Denver. It's not Denver, but it's Denver, Colorado, northern Denver, Colorado. And so they're praying that God would provide direction and for them and clarity as they start this process and this residency. The other thing that I think is really cool about Justin is it's his story in a lot of ways is proof of the redeeming work of the gospel. And you can hear more of his testimony later, but he's an Aggie. And that's just amazing that God still redeems Aggies, right? Sorry. As a Red Raider, I had to get that in there. So, but anyways, Justin is here with his family. Come on up, man. I'm sorry. I had to take that shot, but any chance I can, I'm going to make best use of it. No. Yeah. You won't be alone.
Beat up.
There will be some responses with you. So, I'll let you intro your family. Yeah. But yeah, dude, thank you. Glad you're here.
So. Yeah. Thanks, man. Can y'all hear me? Okay. Yes. Okay. Cool. Thank you, Matt. Oh, look at this cup holder. That's fantastic. You guys are bougie out here in Dalhart. Wow. I had no idea. Thank you guys so much for having me. Thank you, Matt, for the introduction. As Matt said, my name is Justin Brody. And I'm also here with my family. I should introduce Cherish. My wife is here. And we got three of our kids are here, Braylee, Beckham, and Lincoln. You guys want to say hi real quick? Too shy. All right. Well, no, thank you for having us. And it is good to be here. We, for the past couple of years, have been in a season of church planting. As a matter of fact, we were sent out by some churches in Dallas a couple of years ago to be involved in a church plant, to lead a church plant. And we have for the past couple of years. And that season has come to an end, and we're transitioning now into really what's next for us. And so in that discernment season of what's next, we've partnered up with Redeemer Network, which has been really great. They seem like awesome people, and I'm just saying that because Brandon's here in the front row. But no, they seem incredible. And so we're excited. We're excited about what's next and trusting God's providence in the process. I'll share more about that along the way. But wanted to say thank you for having us. We actually know about Dalhart. So I just wanted to put that out there. When we heard that this would be in Dalhart, and from being from Dallas, being sent to Denver, and Dalhart being obviously the gatekeeping town of Texas, you can't get to Colorado without going through. We just thought, oh, how cool to go back there. Because I don't know if this is a big thing or not, but every time, I think it's every single time I go through Dalhart, I'm stopping at the Allsups. And you guys know the Allsups in town, right? Maybe you're in Dalhart and you haven't been there for, yet it's the place to be. I think the best burritos in the planet. Isn't that right? I got some nods. I'm pretty sure. Even says it on the label, best burritos in the world. Okay, so anyway, good to be here with you guys. And good to be talking with you on the subject of missions, on missions. Here for the missions conference. The thing about missions is missions can be kind of a wrestle. It can be messy to figure out what exactly is happening and what my involvement in missions is. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was in my early 20s, post A&M. And came to Christ. And I remember my first few interactions with the idea of missions. And the first one was this video I saw at church. It was like a teaser before the sermon. And a family had gone to Africa and served in an orphanage for a couple of weeks. And that was this amazing picture of missions that I had never seen. You get up and go for a week or two overseas, and you serve in a way that's going to bless a city or bless a town or bless a family or bless a church for a couple of weeks, then you come back. So this was the short-term mission trip. And nothing wrong with that. I just thought, okay, this was missions. To be on mission as a Christian, this is what you had to do. And I got all excited, and I thought, man, one day I'm doing that. And as time went on and life got busy and things got crowded in my life, I never ended up materializing and getting myself over to a short-term mission trip. And so, again, as time goes on, my next interaction was somewhat still new, baby-born Christian. And a guy from church comes up to me, and he lays this book on me and says, hey, man, you should read this book. This book is awesome. And so I look at it. On the cover of it is this guy who had gone to Mozambique and had moved completely from his house. Wasn't a short-term thing. He moved full-time for like 20 to 40 years, intending on being there for a very long time. And that was the picture of missions. And I was like, oh, that's what you do. Like, that looks awesome. Okay, so that's my next exciting new thing. I'm going to pick up. I'm going to move over to Mozambique and play with some lions and share the gospel. And that was my next dream goal that I had for myself. Again, time goes on, and I never ended up materializing this dream to get out there on this mission life in Mozambique. And I end up kind of complacent, wondering what I'm supposed to do. And then I encounter from this point some missionary organizations, like some support lines, some parachurch ministries, and things like that. And I end up getting involved in, let's just give our money to these folks who are doing good work. I'm really busy. Life is really crowded. So let me just support them as they're doing their work. And that's what we ended up doing for quite a while. And so as time went on after that, or even in the midst of that, it kind of, nothing that I'm saying is bad. These are all good ways to engage in mission, but I just kind of felt in my own self, what is my purpose and place in missions? I'm starting to feel complacent. There's some arbitrary nature around what to do with this idea of missions, unless it's not one of these things. And so maybe you've asked some questions yourself around, hey, what is my role and calling in missions? What's my purpose and place in God's big mission? Maybe you've asked that about yourself individually. Maybe you've asked that about yourself as a church. Hey, what is our role in missions? How can we make this work together for the kingdom of God? And so that's where we're going to be. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2 and really unpacking three points that will highlight this idea of missions and missions together. And so if you can turn to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start with Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. And as we go through this text in Philippians 2, what we're going to see is where mission comes from, a faithful response, and what mission together looks like. So where mission comes from, a faithful response, and what mission together looks like. Let me pray, and then I'll provide some context before we dive in. Father, thank you for your word. As we get into your word now, I just pray for clarity, that you speak clearly to our hearts and minds, and that anything we've come in with in this room, any weights, anxieties, burdens, God, that you would remove them and take them upon yourself as you offer to do. And we pray for your word to speak to us now. And in Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Okay, so Philippians 2, quick context, is the Apostle Paul has planted this church in Philippi. Not to be confused with the Philippines, this is a Roman colony town in the first century. And modern day northeastern Greece is where it's at. But he has planted this church, and this is a really special church for him because it's the first church that he's ever planted in Europe. So the first time in the continent of Europe, this is the first church on the ground. So once the church is established, they decide to send Paul out to continue on mission. And so he goes from Philippi, and he's going throughout Europe. He ends up in Rome, big city Rome. And at this time of writing this letter, he's in Rome, he's imprisoned, and he's deciding to write to Philippi because Philippi was the church that was supporting the work, and the person who brought this letter to Philippi was Epaphroditus, who we'll talk about in a second. But Philippi was supporting Paul. Paul gets the support, the prayers, the encouragement of the church, and then sends people back to Philippi from Rome. So it's this interesting relational dynamic of churches and disciples partnering together to advance the gospel. Let's pick up in verse 3, where we see Paul start with the big idea first. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so what's being shaped in this passage is notoriously referred to as the hymn of Christ. The hymn of Christ. It's this robust, theological, compact section. Only a few verses in this section, but yet Paul is giving us some truths that are really, really robust and profound. For example, just in these few short verses, we see the preeminence of Christ, we see the preexistence of Christ, we see the deity of Christ, and we see the incarnation of Christ, all wrapped up in this one short little, what was either he penned this himself, Paul penned this for the Philippian church, or it was already a theological poem that was circulating in the first century, and he adapted it and used it for his teaching to the Philippians. But either which way it goes, the Apostle Paul is using this in a very profound way. And even though these are profound, robust theological truths, they aren't necessarily the thrust of his point in the passage. What he's saying to the Philippians in this is pretty simple. The big idea is, hey, in the kingdom of God, it's not about yourself, but it's about you thinking about the gospel and pursuing the interests of others. It is not about you in the kingdom of God. And he goes, you know, listen, to make my point about this, to give you the example to look at when I make this point, here's the gospel. Here's Christ, who, though he was in the status of God, equal with God, did not consider his status something to be grasped, but emptied himself to the point of man and humbled himself to the point of death, but not just any death, but death on a cross. And not just a death on a cross, but it was in the Roman first century time period where this was the most dishonoring version of capital punishment you can imagine. So he removed all of his status from God to a servant on a cross. And so we have this picture of Jesus leaving his comfort zone, leaving the throne of heaven, not sure what he sat on, you know, in heaven, but probably an awesome, very comfortable throne, but left that for the uncomfort of a cross and didn't consider his own ambition a thing to be prioritized, but left his ambitions to take upon our interests and needs on the cross, upon which we needed our sin debt paid. But he took that payment upon himself. And so normally this passage is used to teach us about humility, and rightfully so. Like the Bible, the point of the passage definitely includes being humble as Christ was humble. But if we look closely, what we see is the gospel giving us a really good picture of mission. That the Father heart of God, who has always had a heart for mission beginning in Genesis 1, is fully displaying his heart for us in the gospel. And how if we focus on the gospel, where mission actually comes from, it will free us from self and ambition and our comfort zones to focus on the needs of others. That's the hope. And so, quick story. When we began to plant in Colorado, one of the fun things we did was we had evangelism training. And with evangelism training, you get to engage with people on a level to help them try and share the gospel where they live, work, and play. And when you have conversations around evangelism, really with anyone, you're going to deal with a lot of fear, guilt, and shame. The fear is, hey, I'm afraid to share the gospel at all. And then the guilt is, hey, I'm actually afraid that, or I'm guilty that I don't share the gospel enough. And then I feel this shame around evangelism because I feel like when I do share the gospel, man, I just don't do it good enough. Like my gospel presentations are messy and this sucks. And so you've got a lot of baggage around the conversations with evangelism. And so, I mean, I think that's really one of the enemy's intentions is to paralyze us and weaken our heart and passion for the mission of God in doing some of those things. But one of the tools we found to be most successful and helpful in this is a gospel testimony. And so we would help people put together a gospel testimony that connected their mission and their story to God's mission and God's story. And as they're kind of reflecting and piecing together God's story, his sovereignty, how he initiated this, how he finished the work on the cross, how he transformed their lives through the gospel, and now he empowers them through the Spirit to be on mission, they realize there's so much freedom in focusing on the gospel and the goodness of God and the power of God. And when they did that, they began to see the story of how good God is, and it freed them from thinking about themselves and allowed them to focus on the interests of others. And I think that's what Paul is doing in this passage. As his main kind of thrust is, hey, seek the interest of others. And if you need a place to look to get the motivation for that, here's the gospel. This is it. Here is Christ, who's come down to lay his life down in your place, died the death you deserve to die, rose to new life so that by faith in him alone, you can live with him joyfully forever. And if you stare at this gospel, it will free you from your self-interest to think about the mission of others. And when we think about the mission, the interest of others on mission, God will open doors. He will. He'll open doors you didn't intend on, you had no plan for. But as God opens your heart for the interest of people around you, he will begin to open doors for you to share the gospel. Mission comes from. It comes from the gospel. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from my strength or my strategy or my tactics or my tools. It comes from the gospel. Now, when I'm focused on the gospel, what is the faithful response? Let's continue in verse 19 and look at a faithful response. Quick note, this is Paul continuing his letter to the Philippians, and now he's shifting in this passage down to an application, I would say, an example of what we just saw. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will be able to come. And so in this first passage, we see the heavenly Father sending the heavenly Son on a rescue mission. And now we see the spiritual father, Paul, sending the spiritual son, Timothy. And Paul begins Philippians 2 with the admonition to consider the interests of others, models it himself by saying, hey, I will send you Timothy, considering the interests of Philippi. And Timothy is the kind of guy, the kind of pastor, who will consider your welfare first. So we see where they're getting their motivation from was all from the gospel. Now, Paul and Timothy didn't have a normal kind of friendship. They were, it wasn't like, hey, Pastor Paul is taking member Timothy out for lunch once a year to talk theology and eat some burgers. And don't get me wrong, I love doing that. I love doing that. But that's not this. This was a 20-year relationship whereby Timothy had even led Paul had led Timothy's mother to Christ. He had led his grandmother to Christ, and then they in turn led Timothy to Christ. So there is a heavy involvement relationally between Paul and Timothy. And as Timothy begins to grow and his faith begins to mature, Paul is the first one to see in him enough fruit to go, hey, I think you should come along these missionary journeys with me. And sees some gifts in him begin to develop and grow, and he speaks life over him. He's like, hey, man, I think you should fan into flame the gifts that God has given you, which is what he says in 2 Timothy. And the reason he's saying that, as it says in 2 Timothy, is because Timothy was a guy of what struggled with fear and timidity and shame and inadequacy. And so Paul is really the first mentor in his life to speak life over him and say, I see something in you, and calls him out of inadequacy into what God has for him. And the next thing you know, Timothy's co-authoring books, the Bible, with Paul. He's sitting into pastoral ministry with Paul, then taking over full pastorates as a pastor in Paul's place. And all of this because Paul called out what he saw in Timothy. And so that's why Paul says in verse 20, I have no other guy like this. This is my number one guy. I've seen him. I've walked with him. I've developed him. This is my go-to guy. And so if you're Paul in this situation and you're in Rome, because Philippi had sent him to Europe, he's planting in Rome, imprisoned at this point. If you're Paul, your first inclination is probably not, hey, you know what? I'm going to send Timothy over there to you to seek your interests and take care of what you need done, church in Philippi. Because I'm trying to advance the gospel here, over here in Rome, and things aren't going too well for me, right? I'm imprisoned. I got persecution. I'm in big city Rome. This is not an easy context. I need some support. I need some help. So your first thought probably isn't, I'll send my go-to guy, my faithful leader, to another mission field to do ministry. But here we see the gospel had to have been a work in his heart. That as he's viewing the gospel, writing this in Philippians 2, verse 3 through 8, a motivation that's beyond himself. He's not seeking the interest of his own. He's seeking the interest of Timothy and seeking the interest of Philippi, because he knows that Timothy is the right man for the job in Philippi. In view of the gospel, a faithful response is missional generosity. In view of the gospel, a faithful response is missional generosity. It's about 4 or 5 years prior to today, we had just begun the church planting journey. And there was a church that was sending us from Dallas, a church that's now part of Redeemer Network. And they are like the most faithful, encouraging group of folks you can imagine. And so life-giving for us. We could not have imagined a better season. And still today, phenomenal relationships and love those guys and girls dearly. But in this season, as our vision began to form and the word kind of began to spread in the church that we were going to Colorado, and at the time kind of recruiting leaders or people who might have an interest in leaving the home church to go on a church planting mission with us in Colorado, they thought, well, some people began to have an interest. And the first couple to genuinely express interest in the church was really just two pillars of the church. It was a girl who was on staff and who was doing a phenomenal job, and then a guy who was a deacon becoming an elder, two really just faithful, humble leaders. And so when word got around that these two folks were the two that had expressed interest, and word got around to the elders, and they heard about it. Well, in the next elder meeting that I'm sitting in on, one of the elders says to me, hey, man, listen, we love you. We love you. We're behind you, and we support you. And you can have anyone but them. You can't have them. We love you, but they're staying here. And as he's sharing this, he's tongue-in-cheek, he's joking. But at the same time, he's kind of not. He's kind of not. He's like, this would hurt. If you take this couple, our church would feel pain. Our church would feel loss. And yet, in the middle of that, was willing, completely willing, to send them out if it was for the advancement of the gospel. So a faithful response to the gospel is missional generosity. And therefore, the question I want to ask in response today, is there anything keeping us from being missionally generous? Is there anything keeping me Anything keeping our church from being missionally generous? Comfort zones. What about comfort zones? I don't think Paul was very comfortable in Rome as he's sitting in jail, dealing with a ministry that had obviously had some persecution and some obstacles. He certainly would have been more comfortable, in my opinion, keeping Timothy, his right-hand man, next to him for ministry. Is there anything in our own lives, in our own churches, where we are clinging to what's known, we're clinging to what's worked, we're clinging to certain leaders, we're clinging to certain patterns and rhythms, and in so doing, not trusting that God can use us to advance the gospel beyond ourselves? Is a comfort zone blinding me to what God may be doing in his kingdom? Because I'm too wrapped up in what's easy and what's familiar and what I think I need to advance as opposed to what God may want to advance beyond me. What about selfish ambitions? I don't think in this passage that Paul is wrapped up in his ego and in identity and goals for ministry. I don't see him referencing numbers and metrics and, hey, once we get to X amount of people here in Rome, then I'm going to send you out. Then you can go on mission over to Philippi and help them out. I don't see him saying that. I don't see him saying we have to get sustainable first. We have to get big enough first. We need a building first. We need these programs first. Once we get those things in this ministry, then we're going to start sending people and being generous. I don't see that. I see him, he could have used the growth where he was, but yet had a heart for mission beyond him and sought the interests of someone else for the kingdom of God. I don't think selfish ambitions, I think they hinder us in the kingdom of God. So if there's anything keeping us, if we are not being kept by comfort zones, our own ambitions, question then becomes, who can we send? Who could we send out? Who are we willing to send out? Or who's willing to go? Who's willing to say, like Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:8, hey, send me. If you're going to send someone, send me. And who's willing to be the Pauls and the Paulettes that speaks life into Timothys and Timothettes? Because he didn't know he was called to ministry. He didn't know he was called to missions. He didn't think he was qualified to be an elder. And yet, Paul saw it in him. And Paul spoke life over him and encouraged him and showed him the way. And as he showed him the way, he saw, hey, maybe God is leading me into this. Maybe God is leading me to be a deacon, an elder, a missionary, a church planter. But we need Pauls and Paulettes to speak life into Timothy's. And view of the gospel, a faithful response must be missional generosity. So what we've seen so far is where mission comes from is the gospel. And a faithful response to the gospel is missional generosity. Now, what can mission together look like? Are we over time? You just let me know if I need to step down. What mission together can look like? Verse 25, let's pick up only five more verses. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. A lot of honor to this guy, Epaphroditus. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him and again, and that I may be less anxious. Receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And so not only is Paul sending Timothy, now he's sending Epaphroditus. Any moms in the room expecting a baby anytime soon? Yeah, a couple of them? All right. Just want to throw one name in the hat. Epaphroditus. could be a good option. Come here, Epaph. Epaphroditus. We don't know much about this guy, but what we do know is really, really honorable. And God and Paul speaks so highly of this man in such a short passage, I need to share more about him. So, Epaph. I'm going to call him Epaph. The church in Philippi is planted by the Apostle Paul. They send Paul out. He's now in Rome, trying to continue the work of church planting. As he's dealing with a limited amount of resources, discouragement, opposition, he needs two things. He needs money to continue his ministry, and he needs support, like encouragement, like a sending church encouragement, like a mother church encouragement, because he's going through a hard time. So in that, the church in Philippi sends Epaphroditus. That's who they choose to send. We don't know his background in Philippi. He may have been a local. He may have been a pagan. I mean, Philippi was a pagan town. We don't know much about him, his background, but we know the church chose to send Epaphroditus. Now, when they send him, this is not an easy journey. We're talking treacherous terrain. We're talking 20 hours, and that's if you're in a Ford. So Dalhart to Miami is the distance. That's how long it's going to take. Without the Ford, you're looking at a six-week journey. So it's taken this guy 6 weeks to travel across from northeastern Greece all the way to the city of Rome for the sake of Paul. Now, along the way, most scholars think when he got sick to the point of illness, most scholars think that he got sick on the journey. And so he gets super sick, super ill to the point of death. This is how you know it was probably a man cold. I can't imagine it being anything else. Because the guys in the room know what I'm talking about. I mean, he had to keep working, but he was risking death. This is definitely a man cold situation. Doesn't turn back. Doesn't turn around and go back home to Philippi, but continues the work towards Rome. And I'm speculating here, but I'm convinced that it's because he had in his mind a view of the gospel that was so big that it was freeing him from the pain he was in the moment to seek the interests of others, namely the interests of Paul. He knew Paul needed help. Paul needed encouragement. Paul needed support. So he continued on the journey to support his brother. Now, when he gets there to Paul in Rome, it talks about the grace of God healing Epaphroditus. They're rejoicing. Some scholars think that while he was there, he was serving Paul in some physical ways, trying to minister to him and be a blessing to him while he was there. And I'm thinking that if I'm Paul, I've now got this guy with me who's comforting me and making my ministry feel a lot more supported. Maybe you should stay. Stay here, man. Like, I need help here. And yet, that is not, again, Paul's response. He is so overjoyed that he has come, but he knows that the church in Philippi heard that he was sick, and it would make Paul feel better to send him back with a letter that he can give a praise report back to the church in Philippi. So doesn't hold on to him, but for the interests of Philippi and the interests of Epaphroditus, sends him back to go be a blessing to the church. And because he sent him back, we now have a letter called Philippians that we're talking about today. And so what a beautiful view of 360 kingdom collaboration, working together to advance the gospel. You've got a church in Philippi, a church in Rome, the two disciples, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, all these disciples working together, not in competition, but in collaboration, to do whatever they could to advance the gospel. Now, what can mission together look like for us? That's a beautiful picture for them. What about for us? Here's a few things, very quickly. Collaboration over competition. I don't see much competition, in fact, any, happening between Paul and Timothy or Paul and Epaphroditus. Who's got the bigger ministry? Who's got the better gifts? Who's got the bigger building? Not happening. There is not a spirit of competition throughout this whole letter. There is a spirit of collaboration. We collaborate. We don't compete with other churches to advance the gospel. Second, joyful sending over bitter endings. I don't see anything in this passage that's indicating that Paul's upset, that he's upset to send them out, that he's holding this grudge against them. No, well, yeah, okay, fine. Like, I'll send you. What I'm really going to do is just let you go and then pray over you, and then I'll never talk to you again because I'm really hurt that you left. And how often does that end in churches? And I know it's hard, man. Like, it can be hard to lose a leader that you love. That can be difficult. But God wants us to lean into joyful endings, knowing that he's sovereign and he's in control. And if God calls him to a different mission post, we should get behind him and bless him and pray for him and encourage him and support him and rejoice with them. So much so that we're rejoicing with the other church when they get there. That's what Paul's after. Joyful sending over bitter endings. Also, gospel ambition over selfish ambition. Paul is not saying kill ambition. In fact, he says in Romans 15, 20, I make it my ambition to make Christ known in places where he's not. The clear admonition here is to kill ambition that's rooted in myself. My status, my comfort, my goals, about me, my fulfillment, what all I can be. I want to be all that I can be. It's about me. Ministry is about me fulfilling my ego. Like, kill that. Use your ambition to advance the gospel. Gospel ambition over selfish ambition. And lastly, willingness over giftedness. We're not seeing, believe it or not, the most gifted people in this passage. Even Paul, though he is definitely a type A achiever, he is not the most gifted person. That would have been Apollos. If you're talking about preaching and teaching, Paul himself said he had this fear and troubling and thought that people didn't think well of him when he had public speaking opportunities. And then you've got Timothy, who we know struggled deeply with some inadequacy and some fear and some shame. Then we've got Epaphroditus, who's got an incredible weakness as he's sick to the point of death with this man cold. And God still uses him in this. But really, what's unique about Epaphroditus, we don't see a disciple in Epaphroditus that's super spiritual, evangelizing, preaching, making disciples. He's a dude that was a messenger that went to serve. So what we see in him is a guy who was just faithful. And so maybe you're a deacon and God's called you to serve as a missionary deacon, or you're setting up coffee or setting up chairs or doing something behind the scenes nobody will see. And yet Paul calls Epaphroditus more good names than anyone else, a fellow soldier, a fellow brother, a fellow coworker, an honorable man who risked his life for the work of Christ. So what we're seeing in these men is not hyper elite giftedness. What we're seeing is a willingness to advance the gospel, willingness over giftedness. All right, so what we've got in Philippians 2, where mission comes from, a faithful response, and what mission together looks like. So as you go out this weekend for the missions conference, and I'll see you tonight, tomorrow, Sunday, here's some questions you can be asking during this time. Does the gospel have my focus? Enough so to free me from self and focus my interest on others? If so, as a church, who are we willing to send? Who could we raise up and speak into? Who can we encourage that may not see it themselves, but if we can see it, we should say it. If you can see it, you should say it. Who could we partner with to advance the gospel? How can we collaborate with someone else and not consider it competition, but advancement? And lastly, is God sending me? Is God sending me? And that doesn't have to be an overseas mission trip. It can. It doesn't have to be a short term or a long term. It could be right where you are, among your neighbors here in Dalhart, to the nations. What is God sending me into? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's good. You're faithful. We do pray, God, that you would help us all see where we are still struggling with the bondage of self. God, we pray that your gospel would be so sweet and good to us this weekend, that you would free us from the bondage of self, that we would focus our interests on others to advance the mission of God. Amen.